This morning, we are going to be, as was mentioned, kicking off Advent. And wow, what a perfect passage God gave me to open up this week in Isaiah 25 and Isaiah 26. And you'll get to hear that in just a little while. But it's very relevant to our lives and your lives, our moment in history. And as we're especially focusing on anticipation, and that's the first gift that we are putting our minds on this morning from God, the gift of anticipation. So let's pray, ask for the help we need, and then look at these awesome passages together. Father, we do look to you. We thank you specifically for the gift of your living word, which you inspired centuries ago, millennia, and yet is speaking to us today by your Holy Spirit. The person who inspired it, may your Spirit be at work right now to open the eyes of our hearts, to see you, to understand your truth, most of all, to love you in response, to choose you again, to surrender to you and trust you. So we commit our time to you and pray for the help we need. Amen. The gift of anticipation. What were you looking forward to at the beginning of 2020? Well, a few things come to my mind quickly. I was planning to run my first Boston Marathon and visit that city for the first time. And then planning even further in advance to do the same thing in Chicago in October. And I was really looking forward to the 2020 Olympic Games. Always enjoy those. So as you can see, anticipation can be a tricky business. None of those things happened. And whatever comes to your mind about what you were looking forward to in 2020, there's a good chance that you had some altered expectations as well. And that's part of what it means to live in the current world. I want you to imagine the situation of three women sitting at a coffee shop, speaking to one another and relating about their lives. And the fact is that the first one's a little bit sad. And why is that? Well, it's because she's single and she really wants to be married. So she shares her desire with her friends and they commiserate with her. Well, the second friend is actually even more sad. Why is that? Well, she is married, but it's a really difficult relationship. It's not going how she hoped. And her husband's acting distant now. She just can't seem to get to the bottom of what's wrong. So she's part of this group of three. And then the third woman, well, you guessed it, she is also sad. But she actually feels like she can't show it, let alone share it. Why is that? Well, she's also married already, and in fact, her marriage is really good. But it's still not enough. She's actually reached some of the goals that she had for decades. She's living her dream. And it's really nice. It is. I mean, she's thankful, but it's just not enough. How can she communicate this to her friends when she has circumstances that they could only see as enviable? What's wrong with her? Why does she feel like she's still waiting? Like she still doesn't have what she's been waiting for? Well, I think that imaginary situation creates a little context for the kind of reality and need that our passage speaks into this day, this time. And we'll hear a little more about the context Isaiah was speaking to in a little bit, but I'll go ahead and read now from Isaiah 25 and 26, verses 6 to 9 in 25, and then 1 through 6 in Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah says this: "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Then down to chapter 26. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. For he has humbled the inhabitants of the height, the lofty city. He lays it low, lays it to the ground, casts it to the dust. The foot tramples it, the feet of the poor, the steps of the needy. We'll stop there. Anticipation. So the context into which Isaiah is writing, is speaking, was a culture in which the people had switched their dependence from God to other things. Counterfeit dependence and counterfeit hope. They turned from God, and now Israel, Judah, they faced grave threats from powerful nations. But they were no longer, as a people, looking to the Lord for help or deliverance on the whole. So we can see an immediate parallel to our context today, because to hope in God actively is countercultural. On a corporate level, people trust in politics to save the day, commonly. If we only get the right man or right woman in office, the right party in office, or the right law changed or the right bill passed, then everything will be better. Or at least our country will be saved. But would it? Is that what happened in the past whenever the best leaders were in office? Well, politics are important, but for many, they've become people's functional savior. So that's a corporate level, a common counterfeit ultimate hope. On a personal level, there are lots of other common counterfeits. Just the right amount of money, a romantic ideal, the next break, the next season in life. These are the things that people typically anticipate for their deliverance, for their salvation. Now, as Christians, we know that looking to people or things for what only God can give isn't right. In fact, that it's idolatry, spiritual adultery. Nevertheless, we still find ourselves susceptible to that same pattern. Isaiah was writing to people whose idolatry would eventually result in exile and Babylonian captivity. That's Judah. But when Judah was taken into exile later on, it was not just the rebellious and unfaithful who were captured. It was everyone. The exile that Judah experienced later on actually parallels Christians' experience and our identity in this world right now. Because it's true that there are blessings for obedience, and there are consequences, painful consequences in this life for discarding or ignoring God's will. But the dilemma of the aching soul, the longing heart, is more complex than consequences from idolatry. Just like all the people of Judah eventually experienced consequences, whether they were personally faithful or not, so every human has this aching soul, and those who are God's children are in a unique position. Romans 8:23 says, not only creation, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So there's a groaning in the heart of even faithful, Spirit-led children of God, an ache. In today's passage, in Isaiah 25, it's written to eventually bring comfort to people who are in exile. And Isaiah directs Judah and Israel to look beyond even the blessings of obedience or pain of consequences in this life. And he addresses a deeper need, a deeper longing. And so, speaking at the time to a rebellious people, he does not say, turn to the Lord and all will be well. In this passage, instead, to this people who are going to be disciplined for the rebellion, he promises hope beyond that dark future. It's a hope of salvation due to God's sheer grace and overriding purpose. But it's also a hope beyond this whole dark world. And that hope transcends the blessings of obedience in this life, which are great, and the consequences of unbelief. It's bigger. It's deeper. It's longer. The hope Isaiah points to speaks to the ache of soul that even the most faithful, trusting child of God still feels. Where he says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. God himself personally is going to wipe the tears from his children's eyes. So what's the substance of this anticipation of what and what they and we also now are to anticipate? You could summarize it as absence and presence. The absence or exclusion of all that causes pain and sorrow. And then the consummation of delight in the triune God, in whose presence is fullness of joy. So, with no fear of punishment or condemnation for us, we are anticipating the end of all sin, suffering, and death. He'll remove the veil. He'll remove death. And then the final part of the passage we read talked about the needy trampling this lofty city, which expresses the end of all oppression of those who abuse power and exploit weak and needy, and instead, no more wickedness, no more oppression, no more unrighteousness. So this is the complete defeat of evil, bringing the exclusion of all pain and suffering. But that's really only clearing the way for the real highlight. That's the absence of the bad. But then we are anticipating unobstructed, unrestrained, uninhibited, unbridled enjoyment of the King of Beauty. A few chapters later in Isaiah 33:17, you can read that your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. They will see a land that stretches afar. So God's promising a feast in his presence that he prepares with the perfected people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation whom he has redeemed. And this is what gives us the gift of anticipation. That promise, the effect of that gift, though, is practical and present. It shapes the kind of people we are right now in our current circumstances. The power of this anticipation reaches back toward us and lifts us up even here and now. In fact, you can actually enjoy every blessing of the present to the fullest when you recognize it's only a pointer to the final hope. And then on the flip side, you can endure the painful absence of some good things in the present when you know that even at their best, they are pointers to the true and better thing that awaits you. The pointers are wonderful. They're gifts from God. They're incredible, sometimes breathtaking. But the substance, the final climax, the person you were designed to be perfectly satisfied in, that alone will be closure, rest, home, true home. And until then, we long, we ache, we groan, and we anticipate. So what was the application for Isaiah's hearers? Well, in chapter 26, we read, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Having this promise, we need to latch onto the vision that we've been given of our future hope. And therefore, verse 4, "Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock," the image of something that's immovable, unshakable, unchanging. And it's that live trust, that present trust that we have in the unshakable one and in this promise that allows us to experience this peace that we read about. Anyone who listened in Isaiah's time could turn their hope to God, trust Him in their present struggles, and anticipate His mercy and His promise. Instead of the counterfeit promisers of their time who were saying, you know, look to Egypt, look to these other nations who maybe can help us against the ones threatening us. So, like them, we should not look to the counterfeit promisers of our time, but instead only in this posture of dependence on the rock who doesn't change, is anticipation of future good a reasonable attitude. And that includes for now and for the climax. If your dependence is on Him, then anticipation is right. Psalm 112 talks about a man who's trusting in the Lord, and it says he will not fear bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord, his heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his enemies. It's not even that bad news doesn't come. In fact, it's guaranteed in this life. But he's not afraid of it because his heart is upheld. And it relates exactly to the news Isaiah was expressing. So, that was then that Isaiah was speaking to Judah, Israel, before their exile and then beyond it. And yet he's giving us a promise that we see more clearly than ever now. Because with the first coming of Christ, our place in history is altered forever. In fact, God's promises have been vindicated and the kingdom has been inaugurated with Christ's death and resurrection. Nevertheless, until the kingdom comes in fullness, we rightfully ache with longing for that day. But we also anticipate with joy. So in this in-between stage, we find ourselves struggling still with the same pull the Judeans did long ago of counterfeit hopes, focusing more on the next big break than on the Lord Himself. Or maybe instead of that counterfeit hope, it can be a loss of anticipation, period, of looking forward to what God will do due to the accumulation of disappointments over time. We can just withdraw, check out. We can find that we've stopped looking forward to anything. That can feel safer. It can feel less vulnerable to live without really getting your hopes up for much of anything. But is that right? Does that reflect the kind of Father that we have, or the kind of Savior that we have, even while still in this world full of darkness? No, it does not. Through our union with Jesus, who has won the victory, the gift of anticipation should mark our lives. In fact, both for things that we can't be certain of, that we hope for in the present, in the short term, and the things we can be 100% certain of because of God's promise. Like never before, the gift of anticipation is one that should be in full force for friends of the King because of what He's already done. This is the gift God's children are meant to enjoy today, no matter our cultural moment. We should be the people not of gloom and doom, but anticipation. It's not that we aren't seeing things from a realistic perspective. It's that we are from a more realistic perspective, wider, further. So we can be people of anticipation, a resilient anticipation, a stubborn anticipation, and an energizing anticipation. And why is that? It's because we have the promise. We know the end of the story. We know the author, the hero, the coming King, and that person has called us friends. Because of what Jesus has already done, you have not only the climax to look forward to, but every foretaste before then. I mean, just think about it. What can you look forward to in the near future? Even no matter what, getting to live in connection with Jesus as a branch in the vine. You are His and He is yours. Receiving God's forgiveness and relational restoration according to your need. Receiving His strength to do His will by the Holy Spirit. His promises in His Word given for us to cling to. You can look forward to seeing those and embracing them. And His fellowship through His Word. And then His wisdom given to us according to our need as we ask. And then the Lord's revelation of Himself through His Word by the Spirit of His beauty and His glory. He gives this to His children. And we can look forward to seeing more and more again and again with the eyes of our heart through His Spirit. And His kindness shown in 1,000 ways. From every breath you take, to every bite you eat, to every wink you sleep, to every smile you receive, to every sound of song and music you relish, to every game you enjoy, every gift and act of His kindness toward you, given in love, yet at the same time, it's as if He's whispering, just you wait. You think this is good? It is. Enjoy it. But just you wait. Because we can anticipate at the perfect time His return. The final, ultimate climax, which will usher in the beginning of the real story, as C.S. Lewis writes it, "Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before," from the last battle. In this lifetime, things lose their luster. So feasting ends, and then you've got to do the dishes. Good things, really good things, fade or change or are taken away. Our bodies deteriorate. But the feast that we are promised here is one that will only get better and better. Remember what Jesus did at the wedding at Cana? The story in the Gospel of John is that after Jesus turned water into wine to save a wedding party disaster, the master of the feast told the groom, "Most people serve the good wine first, and after the guests have drunk freely, then they bring out the cheaper wine. But you've saved the best until now." See, that's how the Lord does His wedding parties. His wedding party. His wedding feast. The eternal feast in His presence that we read about here in Isaiah 25 and in Revelation. He saves the best until last. Except that it won't end. The joy in His presence will build. Just when you think it can't get any better, it will get better. Then from there, things will really begin to escalate. Do you know? There's a theological mystery here, because when you see Him, you'll be like Him. When you see Christ, you'll be conformed to His image. But do you know that even after the Lord returns, brings heaven to earth, and transforms you spotlessly into His image, you're going to change? You're going to. Your joy will get better. Your happiness will become deeper each day that passes, each year that passes, each millennium that passes, and that's because of the infinite glory and grace of the person whose presence you are in. So that we read in Ephesians 2:7, "So that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." It's true. Do you need to embrace again God's gift of anticipation? This passage, Isaiah 25, contains a spark to light the flame. Look at who is preparing the feast. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples." The one who's planning it, the one who paid for it all. And do you know what that means? The Lord is the one who is anticipating it most of all. He longs to show you His glory. Can you be sure of this? Look at Jesus' prayer in John 17 and verse 24, where He says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." He's just prayed about how the Father loves us even as He loves Christ, and now He's saying, "I long that they may see My glory." He is anticipating the final feast with you. So may you meet His anticipation. And in the meantime, anticipate every good gift from Him in between. Every one of which is meant to point you to Him and stir your anticipation for that great final day, where it will be said in that day, "This is the God for whom we have waited. That He might save us, this is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in His salvation." So therefore, trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Amen. Let's pray. We worship you as our great reward, the greatest treasure, our final hope. Praise you that every longing will be finally satisfied in you, Lord, that you are the end. We look forward to home. May we receive the gift of anticipation now that we have because of your work and because of your grace, because of your promise, Lord. So we can be the people of anticipation in a world that's very dark. Amen.